You may be seated. In just a moment, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. But before I do that, I wanted to take just a moment and express my thankfulness to you as a body for the many, many prayers that have been offered up on my behalf over the last maybe even couple of years, particularly the last few months. God has really been answering those prayers. And thank you for your prayers as I went to California recently and got into a program that I felt would really, really be beneficial to my health. It's a program that my wife and I went through a number of years ago when she was recovering from cancer and following her chemotherapy and so forth. And some people have thought that this was a drug rehab program. It's not a drug rehab program. I wanted to clarify that. It's not a drug rehab program. This is a therapeutic body cleanse and detox. And so during that 10 days, you're basically fasting and you're taking in juices and drinks that cleanse the body, rid the body of the toxins that have built up in there. And I really felt desperate at the time that I decided to go to this program. Having had 5 surgeries in the last 2.5 years or so, my body had really taken a hit. The good news is that I am feeling better today than I probably have in 3 years. I really mean that. And no pain, little pain in my back. It's not bothering me at all. I still have to be careful in what I'm lifting and doing anywhere twisting. But other than that, I'm not experiencing pain. So thank you. Thank you so very much for the part you've had in all this. God has really answered prayer, and I am rejoicing in Him. Okay, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, as Roland instructed, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 11. And if you don't mind, let's stand again and as I read the Word of God. Paul writes, "And he gave," that is Jesus Christ, "gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Father, as we come to your word this morning, we come with a sense of dependency upon you. Lord, we're asking that you would work in each one of our hearts and lives to give us insight and understanding into the precious truths that we would be looking at this morning from this, your word. And so we are trusting, Father, that you will do that work, that we will have hearts that are attentive and ears that are open to hearing these things that are going to be expressed, and we pray that in all of this, Lord, you will be glorified and honored in our midst. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'm going to be sharing the last in a series of topical messages that has been centered on the name of our church, Grace Bible Fellowship. Back in early January, the first message was given by Pastor Ray, and he emphasized GBF's commitment to this body's growth in grace. As the people of God, we are born to grow, and the way we grow is by grace. And so as a church, we are absolutely committed to the gospel of grace, a gospel that is sufficient, completely sufficient for salvation and sanctification. We stand with the Apostle Paul, who in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or chapter 1, verse 21 and 24, declared this. He says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached, the gospel of grace, to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." And so we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And let me say this as emphatically as I can. As a leadership, we are absolutely committed to the Word of God. We are committed to the gospel of grace. And we will never, by God's grace, compromise or tone down the message of that gospel to make it more palatable. In the second and third message, Pastor Roland emphasized our utter commitment to the Bible as the God-breathed, totally sufficient Word of the living God, and to our commitment as a church in fostering New Testament fellowship that is centered in the person of Jesus Christ. This morning, my topic is the church and our commitment to edifying the saints, evangelizing the nations, and exalting or glorifying our God. And as I begin this morning, I want to read two quotes. Two quotes that I believe highlight the stunning beauty and the incredible influence for change that is inherent in the church, the body of Christ. I want us to catch the significance of what we as believers are a part of, because my sense is that Christians, for the most part, don't really have a high enough view of the church of Jesus Christ. The first quote comes from a book titled Loving the Church and Blessing the Nations by George Miley. Miley writes, "The church as God designed her to be is stunningly beautiful. She is the visible body in whom Christ resides, the fullest manifestation of Him on earth until He returns in glory. She is a bride to be, an exquisitely delightful young woman being prepared by the Father for marriage to His Son. Churches are magnificent. There must be more of them everywhere." The second quote comes from John Piper, and he says something here that is absolutely staggering. But the more I've thought about it, I thought this is absolutely true. Here's what he says. "The Church of Jesus Christ is the most important institution in the world. The assembly of the redeemed, the company of the saints, the children of God are more significant in world history than any other group, organization, or nation." Do you believe that? Do you believe what he just said? He goes on and he says, "The United States of America compares to the Church of Jesus Christ like a speck of dust compares to the sun. The drama of international relations compares to the mission of the church like a kindergarten riddle compares to Hamlet or King Lear. All the pomp of May Day in Red Square and all the pageantry of New Year's in Pasadena fade into formless gray against the splendor of the Bride of Christ. Take heed how you judge. Things are not what they seem. All flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord and His family abide forever. The media and all the powers and the authorities and the rulers and the stars that they present are a mirage. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The gates of Hades and the powers of death will prevail against every institution but one, the Church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Himself said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now stop and think about that. We are members of something stunningly beautiful and eternally significant. But the question is, what is this church that they are speaking of, that these two men are speaking of, or that Jesus is referring to when He says, I will build my church? Well, the word church in the New Testament comes from the Greek word ecclesia, which is defined as an assembly or an assembly of called out ones. The root meaning for church is never used to denote a building, a place, or a denomination, as is quite often the way it's used by people when they talk about the church. Rather, it always refers to an assembly or a called out group of people, and it is presented in the New Testament from two perspectives: a broad perspective and a narrow perspective. From the broad perspective, the New Testament speaks of the church in a universal sense. The universal, or what sometimes is referred to as the mystical church, consists of every believer in Christ, both living and dead. It is the universal church that Jesus was speaking of when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the universal church, this mystical body, is both indestructible and it is eternal. We see the same thing in Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. Paul says that God, having raised Christ from the dead above all rule and authority, put all things under his feet and made him head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Again, in Colossians 1:18, we read that Christ is also the head of the body, the church. So that's the universal church that is being spoken of there, the whole number of redeemed from every tribe, language, and nation who look to Christ as their life and authority. 27 times in the New Testament, the word church refers to the church in this sense. So the church is indestructible, it is eternal, and it is international. The church is made up of this mosaic of peoples from around the world. And this is something that the Kimyals really, I think, understood and appreciated. Anytime people would come from the outside, believers would come from the outside and visit, they would oftentimes express what a great encouragement that was and help them, and how it helped them to understand that they were part of something much, much bigger. And that's true in our case as well. We're part of something much, much bigger than this single church right here at Grace Bible Fellowship. So biblically speaking, there is only one church. There is only one body, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. So strictly speaking, GBF is not Christ's body. We're not Christ's body. We are members of that body. We are a local, visible manifestation of the universal church. We are a local expression of Christ's body right here in the Willamette Valley. And so from the narrow perspective, the word church is referring to a group of believers in a geographical area or location. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, the churches in Asia, the churches in a regional area are greeting you. And then he goes on and he says, Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And so 63 times in the New Testament, the word church is referring to what we call local churches or local gatherings of Christians. Every true believer is a member of this great universal church. And the Bible makes it absolutely clear, as we heard last week from Hebrews chapter 10, that as believers we are responsible to be part of a local fellowship. In fact, as you study the scriptures, you'll find that it was the normal pattern of the apostles and the early church to win people to Christ and then to gather them into new churches. It is absolutely impossible for you or myself to fulfill our ministry or responsibilities to the universal church without being committed to a local church body. So in the narrow sense, it's a local congregation of believers. Now, spiritually speaking, the church as an assembly of called ones, out ones, is more than a group of people united by religious faith. There are some key elements that make up a church as it's described in the scriptures. For example, a church is going to be an organized body of believers, people who have given evidence that they trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They affirm their relationship to the Lord and to each other by regular observance of the Lord's Supper. There is a commitment to the authority and the ministry of the Word of God and corporate prayer. There is a commitment to gathering regularly for worship and the study of the Word, and they are led by spiritually qualified leaders. All of these are essential elements that make up a church. So with that brief background, an overview of the church, I want to move to the primary question that I would like to answer this morning in this message, and that is, what is the purpose of the church? Why did Christ birth the church? Why is Jesus committed to building the church? And that leads me to the big idea. The church has a threefold purpose, an inward purpose, which is to edify and equip the body, an outward purpose, which is to make Christ known, and an upward purpose, which is to glorify God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And you notice in your notes, you need to flip-flop point one and point two. I'm covering point two first in this outline. The Bible clearly teaches that the church has an inward purpose or focus, which is to edify, is the edification and the equipping of the saints. In fact, the bulk of the New Testament epistles were written to believers to strengthen them in their Christian life and ministry. The training and equipping of God's people as a gathered community in worship, in teaching, in fellowship, in nurturing functions, is to equip God's people not only to minister to one another within the body, but to equip them to accomplish the outward purpose of reaching a lost and dying world. And so one of the passages of Scripture that best explains this inward purpose of the church is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, which I just read. In his letter to the church, to the church in Ephesians, Paul writes in verse 11 to 12, and I'm going to read it again, and I want you to follow along very carefully. He says, "He, Christ, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in all aspects in Him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up itself in Christ." So according to this passage, Christ, who is the architect, "I will build my church," and who is the head of His church, has given the church leaders with unique gifting that is to serve two primary purposes. One is an immediate purpose, and one is an ultimate purpose. The immediate purpose is to equip God's people for the work of service, or we could translate that work in His service. The ultimate purpose is for the building up of the body of Christ. And it's important in this passage to note that the word service in verse 12 is not describing the work of pastors, but rather it is describing the work of all of God's people without exception. We believe in the priesthood of every believer, that every believer is a minister of Jesus Christ, and consequently that every member is to be equipped for the work of service. That is our responsibility as leaders. We are called to prepare and to train you for the work of His service, service within the church as well as outside of the church. And that training involves a process of progressive spiritual development. It involves establishing you in the basic truths of Scripture, equipping you with basic ministry skills, and releasing you into service to one another and to an unsaved world. Now, I hope that you are following what I am saying here and understanding the seriousness of what I am talking about and what Paul is presenting here in this passage. He is saying that the ultimate purpose of seeing the body built up in Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, is a corporate responsibility. You understand what I'm saying there? It is a corporate responsibility. In other words, we as leaders train you for service, and as you serve, using your unique gifting, the body is built up in Christ. You see what I'm saying here? Do you see the importance of what I'm saying here? Each of you are key to the building up of this local body of believers, this local body in Christ. And that's why your commitment to this fellowship and to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and to serving one another is so vital. That's why we're told in Hebrews chapter 10, which we were looking at last week, to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Now listen, if you are a believer, you are a member of Christ's body. this stunningly beautiful, eternally significant body called the church, the bride of Christ. And as members of Christ's body, each of you, without exception, have been given spiritual gifts that are to be used in His service for the building up of the body of Christ. This is a corporate responsibility that God has given us together. This isn't something that just falls on the shoulders of the pastor elders. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul, speaking of spiritual gifts, writes, "But each one of you is given the manifestation of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, gifting of the Spirit." For what? The common good. And with the gifting comes a stewardship. We are to use our gifts for the mutual edification of the body. Again, it is a corporate responsibility. So every one of us have a part in seeing this body build up for the glory of God. Every one of us. None of you are irrelevant. All of us have a part. We have a place within the body of Christ. And as we serve one another in the context of the church, then the body grows. So in the context of the local church, there is to be a deep commitment on the part of each member to sacrificially serve one another for the building up of the body. In Philippians 2:5-8, Paul wrote that we are to have this attitude in ourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. How is that attitude that led Christ to give up his position in heaven and to give his life for others expressed in our service to one another? He is our example. Well, verse 3 and 4 tell us. It says, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not look at your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Can you imagine the impact that that would have on a body if we practiced what we're being told to do here in this passage? This is where some of the reciprocal commands come in. Love one another, receive one another, greet one another, have the same care for one another, forbear one another, forgive one another, build one another up, teach one another, be servants to one another, bear one another's burdens, use hospitality with one another, be kind to one another, pray for one another, don't judge one another, do not speak evil of one another, do not murmur against one another, do not promote one another. Think of the impact that this would have on a body of believers if the body were practicing these things in their fellowship. It would have a tremendous impact for the glory of God. And so the church has this inward purpose of edifying and equipping the body. But the edifying and the equipping that we've been talking about that takes place internally serves to build the body up and to serve its outward purpose. And that's my second point. The outward purpose of the church is to make Jesus Christ known. And I can't say it any more simply than that. We exist as a body, as a local assembly, placed here in this specific location to make Jesus Christ known. And to the degree that we are doing that, to that degree are we fulfilling our responsibility as a body of believers, as a local assembly. One of the greatest dangers of any church is becoming ingrown. That's when a church begins to die, when everything is focused internally, and it's all about us. That's when a church begins to die spiritually. The church gathers for worship, mutual encouragement, edification, Bible teaching, training, but then the church scatters. And our purpose when we scatter to our neighborhoods and the workplace and we move about our communities is singular. It is to make Jesus Christ known. We are called as God's chosen people to participate with Him in His redemptive purpose. And that is an incredible privilege that God has given us. Ever since the fall of man, the ultimate purpose of God has been to call out a people for His own namesake or for His own glory. As a matter of fact, from Genesis to Revelation, and we've mentioned this a number of times over the past couple of years. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is a singular story. And that story is the progressive revelation and unfolding of God's redemptive purpose to call. He goes on and he says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. We are the reconciled people of God. Do you understand what it means to be reconciled to the living God? It means that God is on your side. There's no longer any enmity there. He has reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then he goes on and he says, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us, what? The word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is the work that we have been given to do as we scatter into an unbelieving world. The theme of Jesus' ministry revealed the same thing, that a primary reason for his coming and for our remaining in this world is to bear witness to the world that Christ is the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he and only he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. And all of this is gospel motivated. It's gospel motivated. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Listen to what it says. He says, but you are a chosen race. Again, speaking of the blessing that you and I as God's people have received. This is our position. This is true of each one of us as members of the body of Christ. He says, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy, set-apart nation, a people for God's own possession. That's the blessing of our position in Jesus Christ that we have received through the gospel of grace. And he says, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I hope that we are thankful to the Lord for the grace that he has shown in our lives. We are blessed beyond measure. But with the blessing comes a responsibility. And the responsibility is that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The going and proclaiming is motivated by the fact that we are blessed and overwhelmed with the wonder of what God has done for us. So world evangelization, whether in our community or some faraway corner of the earth, is simply an expression of our delight in a great and a glorious God. It's not my intent this morning to try to convince any of you that God may be calling you to some foreign country to be a missionary. That's between you and the Lord. Would to God that he would raise up individuals from this body of believers that would have that kind of desire to go to some of the remaining unreached people groups. Over 6,000, something like 2 billion people, over 6,000 people groups, 2 billion people that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ at this point in time. Would to God that he would raise up some from within this body who would be willing to go. But my place is not to try to convince you that God is calling you. That's between yourself and the Lord. But what I do want to do is convince you that every one of you, without exception, is called to make Jesus Christ known in the context that God has placed you. That's a responsibility that every single one of us have. And the more I've studied the Word of God, the more I have become convinced that every Christian, every individual that has put their trust in Jesus Christ is a missionary. And so the church is to scatter. It is to scatter. And as it scatters, its responsibility is to proclaim Christ. So let me stress again that the church gathers corporately to worship our God, to sit under the ministry of the Word, to encourage one another in the Lord, and to equip for the battle. Everything that goes on within the church should serve. He goes on and he says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. We are the reconciled people of God. Do you understand what it means to be reconciled to the living God? It means that God is on your side. There's no longer any enmity there. He has reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then he goes on and he says, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us, what? The word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is the work that we have been given to do as we scatter into an unbelieving world. The theme of Jesus' ministry revealed the same thing, that a primary reason for his coming and for our remaining in this world is to bear witness to the world that Christ is the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he and only he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. And all of this is gospel motivated. It's gospel motivated. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Listen to what it says. He says, but you are a chosen race. Again, speaking of the blessing that you and I as God's people have received. This is our position. This is true of each one of us as members of the body of Christ. He says, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy, set-apart nation, a people for God's own possession. That's the blessing of our position in Jesus Christ that we have received through the gospel of grace. And he says, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I hope that we are thankful to the Lord for the grace that he has shown in our lives. We are blessed beyond measure. But with the blessing comes a responsibility. And the responsibility is that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The going and proclaiming is motivated by the fact that we are blessed and overwhelmed with the wonder of what God has done for us. So world evangelization, whether in our community or some faraway corner of the earth, is simply an expression of our delight in a great and a glorious God. It's not my intent this morning to try to convince any of you that God may be calling you to some foreign country to be a missionary. That's between you and the Lord. Would to God that he would raise up individuals from this body of believers that would have that kind of desire to go to some of the remaining unreached people groups. Over 6,000, something like 2 billion people, over 6,000 people groups, 2 billion people that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ at this point in time. Would to God that he would raise up some from within this body who would be willing to go. But my place is not to try to convince you that God is calling you. That's between yourself and the Lord. But what I do want to do is convince you that every one of you, without exception, is called to make Jesus Christ known in the context that God has placed you. That's a responsibility that every single one of us have. And the more I've studied the Word of God, the more I have become convinced that every Christian, every individual that has put their trust in Jesus Christ is a missionary. And so the church is to scatter. It is to scatter. And as it scatters, its responsibility is to proclaim Christ. So let me stress again that the church gathers corporately to worship our God, to sit under the ministry of the Word, to encourage one another in the Lord, and to equip for the battle. Everything that goes on within the church serves the specific purpose of preparing us to scatter back into our communities where we spend most of our time. The church doesn't cease to be the church when it scatters. We come here to be built up, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, and then we go back into the battle. And as we go into the battle, our first priority is to make Christ known. This is amazing to me. People will say, and I've heard them say this over and over and over, why do we want to send money out there? Why do we want to send people out there? There's so many needs right here in our own community. Why would we want to do that? Well, for one thing, there's 600 people groups, 2 billion people that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and are not going to hear the gospel unless somebody goes to them. Do you realize that in the established church, 80% of all Christian workers are working? About 8% of all Christian workers are working with the church that is being planted right now in places around the world where the church is being planted. The church isn't strong enough yet to do the work of evangelism within its own culture, and so it needs outside assistance. And so about 8% of the total workforce, Christian workforce, is working among them. And among the unreached peoples of the world, you know how many are working there? 2%. 2% of all Christian workers are working amongst the unreached peoples of the world. Now, let's put this in perspective. If what I said about the fact that we are all missionaries, this one church right here in Tangent, Oregon, has over 200 missionaries going into this community. There's something lopsided there. And so, yes, it would be wonderful to see more people called of God to go, but most of us will stay. And if we stay, our responsibility is to make Christ known. Can you imagine what would happen in our community if we had a Holy Spirit boldness to go out and proclaim Jesus Christ in the workplace, in our communities where we live, and as we move around in the community? If we took the opportunities that God gave us to proclaim Christ, can you imagine what would happen in this community? I think one thing that happened is we'd experience more persecution. But people would be saved. I'm convinced of that. God would honor that as we go forth and we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were driving to Bend the other day, and she asked me a question. She said, "Oren, if you knew that Jesus Christ were to return in 6 days, how would that impact you?" And I said, "I would tell everybody I meet about Jesus Christ. I believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. I believe that he could come at any moment. And that's one of the things that motivates me to want to get into my community and share the gospel of Jesus Christ." That's what we have been called to as a body. All of our preparation internally, all the studies that we do, all the equipping, all the encouraging, all the classes that we have, all these things that we do is part of equipping us for the outward focus, which is reaching our community for Jesus Christ. And this leads me to my final point. Everything that I've said with respect to the inward and the outward purpose for the existence of the church ultimately serves the upward purpose, which is the glory of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. This purpose is ultimate. The ultimate purpose for which we exist is the glory of God and his exaltation. And this inward purpose and the outward purpose have this in common. They both aim at exalting, magnifying the glory of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so how do we glorify the Lord? Well, Jesus' words in John 17 are helpful here, I think. In his high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on earth. I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. God has given this body of believers a work to do, a work that is internal, as all of us together, using our gifts, seek to minister to one another to the building up of the body of Christ. As we do that, as we interact amongst one another in the way we've been talking about, God is glorified and he is honored within this body. But he's also given us a responsibility to proclaim his Son, Jesus Christ, outside the walls of this building. And so as we scatter back into our community, we have that responsibility. And as we go about that responsibility, as we scatter all through our community, and we take the opportunity to share the Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation that is offered through him, God is glorified in our body and through this church. So we are to glorify. That's our ultimate purpose in everything that we do, is to bring glory and honor to our Lord. Another way that can be put is Matthew 5:16. We're told that Christ said, "Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let's pray. Father, I want to commit these words to you again and pray that, Lord, you will use them the way you choose in the hearts of your people. Lord, there is a desire on our part as leaders to see our church becoming more aggressive in reaching our community for Christ. We desire to see our body internally functioning the way, Lord, you have called us to function, really ministering to one another, leaders, and those in the church using the gifts that you have given them for the specific purpose of building up the body. And so I just pray that, Lord, somehow this might be used to challenge our hearts and our thinking with respect to the responsibilities that we have, not just as leaders, but corporately as the body. And we'll give you thanks and praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.